Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We're so glad you joined us tonight. Thanks for being with us. We have tonight Bill Arnold across the studio, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Is George, Alex here tonight?
Alex is here indeed. He's at the board, taking care of business. George, we're going to talk tonight about step one, which is a big step. Don't smirk at me like that.
I was smirking.
You were smirking. Okay. And we've got a couple of great in-studio guests tonight. Tonight is no exception. Another award-winning episode is underway.
I don't know how we do it every week.
I'm exhausted when I think about it, but that way I don't think about it. But we have Dave Fleming in the studio, and a recent graduate of Teen Challenge is going to be joining us. His name is Austin. He is a fire. He is all ablaze.
Good. I haven't met him yet.
Yes. George, you know that 15 out of 10 people exaggerate? But tonight, I'm not going to exaggerate.
Okay.
It's going to be an awesome show.
We don't need to exaggerate.
There's no need for that. George, let's get started talking about step one.
Am I one of these 15 out of the 10?
It might be.
Okay. Well, step one is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our life was unmanageable. But let's flip a switch here and put, we're powerless over everything, Bill. My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. This is about the sovereignty of God and our depravity, our inadequateness, and we try to be our own God. That's why we get in this state in the first place. Addiction is really idolatry. Recovery without Jesus is still idolatry. So what we want to look at, a lot of us come into recovery thinking, if I can quit drinking and quit drugging, I'll be okay. And you know what? We're not okay. The reason we drink and drug is because we aren't okay. There's something wrong with our hearts. And Jesus is the only one that can fix us and forgive us and renew us.
And step one is absolutely critical to making any progress, to coming to a place of understanding your need for a Savior, understanding a need for repentance, and being delivered from sin.
Absolutely.
So, George, give me some obstacles to step one. What are some things that prevent people from really surrendering in step one?
I think the big one's pride. And that goes back to idolatry. I want to make my own decisions. I know there's a God out there, or maybe there is, but I want to do my thing. And we look at Scripture, and it says, there's a way that seems right to man that ends in death. Pride comes before the fall. Let every man take heed lest he stumble. And that's what we have to look at. And for a lot of us, God allows us to go our own way and then suffer the consequences. And then we reach out and go, hey, help me. I need it. Mm-hmm. You have to have a gift of desperation that usually comes because you're not coming on a winning streak. Your life isn't going first class. Things aren't working.
Mm-hmm. Well, Proverbs has got lots of wisdom when it comes to being a fool. And I know I've shared this on the show before, but I like doing it again, George, because I think it ties into step one. And a couple of verses that I have permanently etched on my brain. One is Proverbs 12:15 that says, the fool thinks he's right all the time. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool hates correction. And Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool delights in airing his own opinions. We, like the human heart, hates anything that says we can't do it our way.
Yep.
And there is the pride. There is the lack of surrender. There is the obstacle that's in your way from getting that first step and getting it working.
You are correct, Bill. One of the things that we see, you hear a lot of people say, well, you have to admit you're powerless. Not only do you have to admit it, you have to accept it. You can't just say, well, I've got a drinking problem. I have a sin problem. You have to accept it. What does that mean? You have to do something. You have to take an action. You have to reach out to Jesus. You have to change your ways. It's a tall order. Who can go through with this? Christ is the only way to do it.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have on the show tonight a couple of guests, and one in studio right now I'd like to bring onto the show. Dave Fleming works at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and he is a recovery coach there and is a counselor and has quite a colorful history and quite a great story to tell, and we're going to bring him on to the show right now. Hello, Dave.
Hey, Bill.
Dave, for starters,
George,
how are you?
You don't have to talk to him. Let's have your reaction.
So, George,
thank you.
Let's have your reaction to step one.
Wow. As George was speaking, I thought, well, he's talking about me when I was early or before getting into recovery, because my whole problem was about control. Right? I'm not going to, you know, I get the addiction part of it, or, you know, I can control. I just stop, right? Just stop using. I'll be good. But I realized through attempting to do things my own way for 25 years or so, that wasn't working.
You know, everybody can have an off quarter of a century.
I agree with you.
Yeah. So
I agree with you too.
Thank you.
And I tell you, it wasn't for me. It was getting to the point where I finally realized that, you know, there was a God and it was working in my life. I went on for a number of years prior to getting this whole step one of being powerless. I've been working on this saying, God, if you are out there and you're working in my life, give me a sign. And he would give me a sign, and I would say, yeah, but if you're really working in my life, give me a sign.
Yeah.
And I'd have these signs along the way, and wasn't paying too much attention to it because I struggled with that whole concept of mm-hmm. God and what that looked like.
Okay, let's dial the clock back a little bit. And when did you start having beverages, so to speak, that were creating a little bit of a buzz in your brain?
12.
Okay. And was that sneaking beers in the backyard at parents' house, or what was that? Were you?
I remember it very vividly. It was.
You have a fake ID, you had hair on your back at 12, and you're able to walk into a liquor store and buy alcohol.
That was at 13.
Okay, good.
I was living in California, in Pacifica. I had a friend,
nice.
My friend Dave, and we would hang out and, you know, try to figure out ways get in trouble.
Okay.
Basically.
And you did that well.
And I did that well.
Okay.
And I never got caught.
Okay.
And one day he said, hey, come check this out. And he got into his dad's liquor stash. And his dad made this homemade apricot brandy. And so we decided we'd grab a bottle and go try it out.
And you're 12.
And we're 12.
Okay.
Nastiest thing you ever tasted. But that was my first drink.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of, I didn't drink for a while after that, but, kind of sporadically through middle school, dabbled in marijuana and a little drinking here and there. And then it escalated when I got into high school.
With more alcohol?
More alcohol.
Was it something that was helping overcome some issues with self-esteem, or was it easier to meet people, or were you being part of a group or a clique, and this was your group of friends, so that's where you fit in?
Wow.
What do you mean?
Prosecuting attorney. You don't have to answer that question.
Which one do you want me to answer?
All of the above. Answer now.
I'm Bill Arnold. Unleashed today.
How much time do you have? Wow. Looking back on it, I would have to say I was trying to figure out, I was trying to fit in.
Okay.
Because I really didn't even like most of the people that I was hanging around with. I didn't want to spend too much time with them.
Yeah, I know how you feel looking your way, George.
No, I was going to say, you know, Billy, your question's right. I think you could answer yes. Most people could to all those, can't we?
Yeah.
But I like the fitting in with that. That seems to be a pattern.
Oh, my gosh. It's a pattern in everybody's life. Everybody's trying to fit in. Trying to figure out where they belong.
Some people are trying too hard to fit in, you know.
Wow, that'd be you?
Yeah, it shows, doesn't it? But you've established an addictive pattern at a pretty young age, haven't you?
Yeah, I did. It was I think a lot of it was trying to escape my home life. It wasn't the healthiest atmosphere to grow up in.
Was there sadness when you were in high school? Was there sadness because of what was going on in the home? Was there anger? Was there resentment? All of the above? Check this box.
All of the above.
All right. We have a lot to talk about, George.
Yep.
We're going to dig into Dave's story, and we're going to get all the details. And we're going to do that in just a...
I know your voice, though. We're going to break away first, aren't we?
Yes, I've got that DJ voice coming.
You do.
We're going to take a break. But you're listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold and George Fraser. So we'll be back in just a minute on Faith Radio.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back, everybody, to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold and George Fraser. We've got Dave Fleming in the house tonight. And we're talking to him about his very interesting journey of drugs, alcohol, and then things got worse starting at age 12. We've moved you into high school. You've gotten into a regular habit of using. And then tell me more about what happened in terms of how things started to really go south.
In high school, I started going to these parties, and we do, you know, what they call beer bongs with like a six-pack of beer and probably half a quart of whiskey. And it should have been a good sign that I was the only one left standing after all of this, and it wasn't. So I graduated to got involved with doing cocaine with some older people that I met. And so I started drifting away from high school people and was hanging around with older people that were, when I was about 17, they were probably 24, 25, 35.
Wow.
Got involved with dealing drugs, cocaine at first. I mean, I was doing things that I'm not, that I'm ashamed of. I mean, I worked construction for a long time. And in construction, that's kind of the, you know, alcohol and mostly cocaine or methamphetamines are pretty big. Meth now more than ever. But, I mean, we were collecting all the employees' paychecks at the end of the week, even my boss. And, you know, I still had somewhat of a conscience, and I decided that that wasn't the lifestyle that I wanted to live. So I got out of that and tried to get away from that area, but got caught up dealing meth and weed. Got into some trouble at a rehearsal studio where I was living at. I was selling dope out of there. They asked me to leave, and I had gone out take care of some to get some groceries or something. I came back, and they had all the gates locked. And I walked by the front gate and asked what was going on, and they said, well, they kicked you out, and they're scared of you. They're afraid what you might do. And I was just laughing, thinking, what?
So you had this tough guy outlaw thing going, and for some reason it sort of fed your ego in a way, even though you didn't like it, but it worked for you.
It worked.
And sometimes you can't put down the things that work for you.
It worked because it kept everybody at a distance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like double jeopardy or whatever you want to call it. It was a weird thing where it's like, I want people to come close and get to know me and be friends. But at the same time, I don't want people to know me. I don't want anybody to get close because I don't trust anybody.
Mm. Kind of like the terrorists on the city bus that gets on with a submachine gun and bullets draped over his shoulders and wonders why nobody wants to sit next to him.
Exactly.
Kind of to get that going. And that's not just you. That's the way we are when we're walking on the dark side. People can sense that we're out of control and we're in trouble. What was interesting to me in your story is that you decided to leave the job and do a geographic cure. Bill, if I can get away from what I'm doing, it'll change who I am. And the problem is what's inside us that's causing the outward manifestation. So it resurfaces. Now it's at the studio. Right. How did you feel when you got kicked out? I mean, it's kind of funny, but didn't that hurt?
Yeah, I was like, how dare you?
Okay, he gets angry.
So your story in a way,
don't anger him, George.
I'm not going to ask you any more. I think
he just put his hand in his jacket. He might be reaching for something.
Yeah. Talk to Bill. Remember, he's the guy that went after you. I tried to tell him. It hurt.
Yeah, it hurt. But, you know, at the same time, it was like, really? But that was part of my addiction. It's like, really? Who do you, don't you know who I am?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like, no, you don't.
Used to say that.
Right?
You know who you're talking to, Arnold?
Yeah, I'm right.
Do you?
Yeah.
You talking to me?
Yeah, I'm talking to you.
Okay. But it's kind of that deal, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're Mr. Big Man.
And that was how, I mean, I was, you know, touched on back on step one. It's like not admitting that I don't have control, not admitting that I'm not the god of my own universe at that time, right?
Yeah.
My whole attitude was, if you just do things my way, everything will be fine.
Yeah, large and in charge.
Yeah.
And it turns out that was not working for you after a certain point.
And I didn't know it, though.
Yeah.
That's the deception of that addiction.
So you've got 25 years of drinking behind you, and you've got some cocaine use and meth use.
10 years of meth.
10 years of meth. And along with that has come sporadic employment. Were you still dealing drugs?
Well, I was in the music business, and I was working construction through temp agencies. So I kind of get to set my own schedules. I get and if I left a job, I can always come back and pick up where I left off or go to another job. So it worked out well. Nobody got to get too close to me.
Yeah.
Being self-employed, you know, kind of.
What were the relationships like? Hey, were you chasing away people that loved you?
What relationships?
There you go. No further questions, Your Honor.
You didn't have to answer that. That's sad.
I mean, if I'm being honest.
No, I appreciate the honesty. George, do you have a follow-up question the way a good co-host would have?
No, not the way a good co-host, but I do have a George Fraser question. Was that enough to change it for you?
No.
And a lot of pain,
I do have
but
one
still
friend
more.
That has always stuck by me, and he said something to me a couple years ago when I reunited with him. We had a conversation about the last time we saw each other. He came and, like, rescued me from walking home. Got stranded, and I told him what was going on back then, and he said that he apologized to me and kept saying sorry and apologizing. And I said, well, what are you apologizing for? Because if I would have known, I could have done something. I said, there's no way you could have known because I never told you.
Hmm.
I hid it very well.
And lied a fair amount?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I was good at it.
Right. Did other people believe you?
Yes.
Or is there, okay, so you really were good at it.
I mean, I told the same story so many times in the same exact way that even years later, 2 years into my recovery, I was in the middle of this conversation at church and started telling this story that, you know, there was probably about 10% of it that was truth, 90% of it was not.
All right, so we've got 25 years of alcohol, 10 years of coke and meth. Was God on the radar ever in those years?
I knew that there was something out there.
Okay.
You know, but I had a lot of bad role models.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had friends that were, a lot of my friends were believers, and I watched how they were treated by other so-called believers. So that turned me off. My grandmother was a strong believer.
Mm-hmm.
She ended up dying from cancer.
Sorry.
And she was in a car accident. And during the car accident, they discovered she had cancer, and basically they could have corrected it, and she probably would have lived another 10, 20 years. Or more, who knows?
Yeah, so she was in your court. She was supporting you, loving you.
Nobody really knew.
But
nobody
knew
what I was doing. I mean,
so you were an island.
I was an island.
Okay.
I mean, my grandmother was. I would listen to my grandmother. I was living with my grandmother for a while, and I would listen to her crying out in pain from cancer while I'm sitting in my bedroom, which is right next to the bathroom where she would go, and I'd be in there weighing out cocaine.
Mm-hmm.
That's how severe my addiction in my lifestyle brought me. And so the piece about where God fits in is that I had a trouble with God because why would God take my grandmother, who, I mean, she literally prayed every day and believed that through prayer that she would be healed.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't, you know, till years later I realized that God provided a way for her to get healed and she chose not to take that option. So that, you know, was until I got to the point where I was willing to believe and was saved and was able to look at it from a different perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And how did you get to that point where you were willing to believe and you were saved? Our show, Dave.
Yeah. Let's see. Well, let's see. The whole prayer, if there's a God and you're working in my life, give me a sign. And so I started out with a brain hemorrhage in 2002.
Wow.
I think I look liken that to God rebooting my hard drive, so to speak.
I like that.
Literally.
And, literally rebooting my hard drive. So, I mean, I shouldn't even be sitting here. You know, I mean, there's like a 4% mortality rate on that. Still boggles my mind But I know God didn't stop me, because 30 days after, I have to say, during this time, me and my wife had split up. We were separated for about 6 years. But when I went to her house for 30 days, recovering from that brain hemorrhage, and on my way home, I stopped at the liquor store to buy some vodka. We lived a couple of miles away. So there's that. And just had a moment of clarity one day. I was driving home from work doing my normal routine. I'd stop at this store and grab a 32-ounce cup of whatever, pour out 30 ounces of it, pour in a 750 milliliter of vodka, and that's my drive home. And I thought, I wonder if I really am an alcoholic. I had been to treatment already one time. And so I'm drinking this, and about 20 minutes down the road, my headache goes away. My vision clears up. I stop shaking. I always thought the shaking was due to having high blood pressure. Perfectly logical. But I had that moment of clarity, and I thought, okay, again, if there is a God and you're working in my life, help me get back into treatment. Help me get back to where I need to be. So I can, and I'll honestly make a go of this. I think that was in like June of 2004. October 12th, 2004, I woke up on the floor of my living room. This is an apartment in St. Croix Falls. All I heard was, if you can believe, all things are possible. I was like, what? I look up, and my TV is on TBN, Christian Broadcast Network, Trinity Broadcast Network. And I'm like, what is this? Usually it's on sci-fi. So I get up, and I don't think nothing of it. And my wife had come over to my house. I was supposed to take my daughter to volleyball practice. Well, the school is in the opposite end of town from where my wife lives. And pride, we talked earlier about pride. My pride gets in the way and says, okay, I'll drive her. So my wife drives way out of the way to bring her to my house to drop her off. And in the meantime, I'm, drinking screwdrivers, trying to sober up enough so that I can drive. I get in my truck, and we drive over to the school. And turns out I was in a blackout the whole way, driving on the wrong side of the road. Drop off my daughter, and sheriff pulls up behind me right after because I pulled in to stop. And I was like, yeehaw.
Wow, I wouldn't be going yeehaw. We're going to take a really short break, and we're going to come back and hear the rest of Dave's story. But when we return, it's when the sheriff pulled him over. So there you go, George.
Suspense.
I love suspense.
You do.
We call this in radio the cliffhanger. Not that I can do it, but I think that's what they call it. Listen to Real Recovery. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
We are back. We are back. We are back. We're talking to Dave. George, when we left off...
Cops are here.
The cops have arrived. The sirens. The lights. You have blacked out. You were driving on the wrong side of the road. You've got your daughter in the car, taking her to volleyball. Okay. You have some splaining to do.
Splaining. I got lots of splaining. So I was, I was like all excited. The guy's looking at me, like I'm crazy. And
not saying you're not.
Our show, Dave.
Got to be a little crazy to be normal, right? So anyway,
how would we know?
I ended up. You guys are poster children, aren't you?
Normalcy, yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So they take me off to detox, and they said, "Well, how much you been drinking?" I said, "I don't know, probably a couple pints. more like maybe a gallon. I was probably drinking a gallon a day, at least, I would say. And so all I could do, all I remember doing is praying while I was in there. You know, just God, get me through this. Not even realizing that I could have died from alcohol poisoning mm-hmm. and withdrawals. And, so I managed to make it through there. I got back to the jail and I grabbed a big book and I grabbed a Bible and I started, kind of reading between the two. I got a little ADHD and so I can only read like a paragraph at a time and then I get distracted. So I thought, I'll just switch between the two. And I'm sitting in there in jail and wide awake I lay down and close my eyes and all of a sudden I started seeing these like demons. And I was like, I was awake, but I would see these like flashes of demons. And I kept hearing my boss saying, you know, kind of in my head, we're going to let you come back to work and everything will be fine. And then the voice changed. And like you hear the devil's voice, like in TV mm-hmm. movies, changed to that saying, but you have to sign this contract. I was just like, what?
This is after a gallon of vodka, though, right?
Yeah, over
2 gallons.
Yeah, yeah, over, I don't know, at least a year.
Mm-hmm.
And been sober for probably 48 hours. So I picked up the Bible and I started reading it and then it went away. I said, okay, well, I'll keep doing this. And the thing was at the time, and when I started reading the Bible and I was sitting there in my jail cell, is that it actually made sense. Before, I think when I read it, it was like Chinese. No offense to anybody that's Chinese.
Mm-hmm.
But it was just, it was incomprehensible what I was reading. And now it's like, this is like a adventure story, you know, it's like a love story. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I'm going to keep reading this. And so I'm sitting in there and I called my pastor and he came down and, asked what would get me out of the jail. And I said, oh, probably $2,500. He said, okay, I'll be back tomorrow. I said, cool. So tomorrow comes, he doesn't show up. And I'm really starting to get irritated. Here's another person let me down. Here, this is what I get for asking for help. And I just get this overwhelming feeling, God talking to me saying, you know what? Chill. God kind of says that to me. He says, chill out, dude. Maybe you're not the only one that needs help right now. I said, okay. So I stepped back a little bit. A couple of days went by. After lunch, the sergeant comes and puts a movie on. And it's a movie called Creation versus Evolution. And I'm sitting in a county jail, and they're playing a movie called Creation versus Evolution. That doesn't happen. And it was a documentary, and it talked about how the Bible and archaeology go hand in hand and how they, you know, archaeology proves the things that are in the Bible. And right smack in the middle of this documentary, there's a scripture pops up. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Mark 9:23, I believe. And it just floored me. Because if you remember,
yeah,
that's the scripture that I heard coming out of the blackout.
Yeah.
The last time I drank. And I was like, okay, I give up. Because throughout the time in jail, I was still saying, God, if you are there and you're working in my life, give me a sign.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how many signs does a person need? And at that point, I got it. I was like, okay, I get it. And now I have to do something about it. And what kept coming back into my mind was a saying that I heard when I was in treatment. Was the only thing you have to change is everything.
Mm.
I thought, that was the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. But I sat and I broke it down. I said, well, okay, so if I'm lying, I stop lying. If I'm cheating, I stop cheating. If I'm, you know, stealing, I stop stealing. But on the other hand, there's stuff that I want to do or that I stop doing, I start doing those things. You know, I do things to build myself up as well. So when I got it, by the way, my pastor came the next day after that. video and bailed me out of jail. So when I left there, the day I left, I started getting involved with service work, going to meetings every day, got involved with the church.
Would you consider yourself a person that would be unlikely to recover from drugs and alcohol use?
Now?
Yes.
No.
Okay. So you had hope for yourself even when you were in the midst of incredible use.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I always believe that I have some kind of control over it. I have willpower. I make decision to pick up that first drink or drug.
Mm-hmm.
I've always believed that.
And how many years have you been sober now?
9.5.
Wow. And God has been really faithful, hasn't he?
Yeah. As long as I'm faithful in return.
Right. Well, that's an amazing transformation. I love.
Well,
the
he
fact
got into action right away, Bill.
Yeah, and I'm a good addict. So you know, they told me do 90 meetings in 90 days. I did a meeting every day for almost 2 years.
Wow.
Service work, got involved with ministry, and that's what I've been doing. And the funny thing is that I tell you, just to add one more thing into this journey is, you know, along the way, I had to get started over and go back to school. And prior to doing my internship, I prayed about it because there was a place that was like 2 blocks from my house. Somebody said, "Tell me about this place in Minneapolis, Park Avenue Center." And they said, "Go check it out." So I prayed about it, and I go down there to do my interview. And I walk in there, go into the restroom, and God has a really great sense of humor. I walk in there, and right above the toilet is this sign or this picture that says, "If you can't believe, all things are possible." And
wow.
It just floored me. And I said, okay, this is where I'm supposed to be.
Mm, interesting. God's always connecting the dots
story.
In
yep.
your
yeah.
life. Well, that is unbelievable story. And Dave, we have with us in studio a recent graduate of Minnesota Dalton Teen Challenge. Would you do the honors of introducing him?
I sure would, Bill. We got Austin. He is a recent graduate of our brand new community-based outpatient program at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We just started the program in September of this year, and Austin is our first graduate. He just graduated last Thursday.
Fantastic. Welcome to the show, Austin.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
And how long, so you started in September and you graduated last week?
Yes, I did.
Okay. Well, congratulations. We're glad to have you on the show.
Thanks.
So tell me what Jesus has done in your life.
Oh, man. I don't even know where to begin sometimes. Jesus has, you know, my story is somewhat similar to Dave's. You know, I believed when I was using, I was a hopeless addict, you know, methamphetamines and all that other bad stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But my dad always encouraged me and raised me faithfully. And when I was using, I believed that, you know, God was mad at me and gave up on me. But in reality, I gave up on God. And, you know, now since I've been sober, he has done so many wonderful things for me. I've been able to hold a job for the last 4 months now. And I've gotten a promotion within that 4 months already. I got so many relationships back in my life that I didn't have before. And I pray every day just to stay sober. Yesterday I had 5 months sober, and that's through the grace of God. Mm-hmm. It really is for me. And I never could have fathomed the things that I have today. I never thought it was possible for me to have all this good stuff happening to me. But, you know, it took a lot of willpower that I was granted. And
how old are you?
Austin? I'm 20 years old.
You're only 20.
I'm only 20. Yes.
And you've had how many years using meth?
Using meth, 3 years straight.
Okay, and nonstop, huh?
Yeah.
But yet you've been able to keep a job now for 4 months, which is
yeah.
more than George can say. So that's exciting.
It was true. It was a little mean, but it was true.
Yeah.
So how are you doing this? How's it working for you? How do you do it?
Me? You know, going to meetings. Meetings is where I can stay sober. I like AA meetings. That's what I go to. When I started out this time around in sobriety, you know, before I've tried, you know, 2-3 meetings a week, which to me seemed like a lot at the time. But looking back, I was putting restrictions on myself. I only wanted to go to 2 or 3 meetings a week. This time around, I said, I'll do whatever it takes. I'm ready this time. I started out 12 meetings a week.
Wow.
12 meetings a week, and it was working for me, but I was still missing, you know, how to deal with my emotions,
mm-hmm.
how to deal with relationships in my life. And that's when I enrolled into Minnesota Teen Challenge, and it was such a blessing to be a part of that group of people. It was almost like a little community. I watched a few people, you know, come in and go out of that program, but I never let it bring me down. I had to remember why I was there, and Dave here was instrumental in that. You know, he allowed me to remember that I'm here for myself, and I don't need to worry about what anybody else is doing with their lives,
because
it doesn't matter. And so for now, you know, it's prayer. It's prayer, prayer, prayer. And before, you know, I'd pray and expect my prayers to be answered. I'd just sit around and wait for it. It never happened. For me, I need to go out and look for the answers to my prayers. Every day I'll pray for, you know, teach me how to live in God's will and not my will. And throughout my day, I look for things that happen where I'm trying to live in my will, but go out of myself. Like, okay, I don't want to go to an AA meeting tonight, but I'm going to go because this person needs a ride. So I go out of my way to do the service work. And for me, that's God's will, is helping other people. And it's not all about me anymore. It's about other people. It's about how can I help the next person, whether it's, you know, buying the person behind me their coffee at Starbucks, whether it's, you know, giving people rides to work, home from work, to an AA meeting, whatever it may be. Whether I want to do it or not, I do it because that's what I know is the right thing to do.
Yeah, I just love this. I gave a guy a ride over to the studio tonight. I can't give him a ride back home, but I appreciate the sacrifice that is.
How am I getting home if you don't give me a ride?
Alex or somebody. It sounds to me like you're doing the deal, as they would say. You're praying. I'm praying for the power to change. I'm reaching out to God, but I'm taking actions. I'm an active recovery here, Bill. I'm working with other guys. I'm in a community. I'm working some steps. I love this.
Yeah. He's not saying I'm going to promise this or that. He's just going to start proving.
Well, and I'm not
doing it with action.
Yeah. And I'm not hearing, gosh, I hope I don't drink and party anymore.
No.
I'm actually working to have God help me change.
That's fantastic. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have more with Austin and Dave. Thanks for joining us tonight. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold and George Fraser on Faith Radio. Be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
We are back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold and George Fraser impersonating radio professionals. We're talking to Austin and Dave. Austin just graduated, and we're celebrating with him. He was going through a new program at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and just graduated last week, and he is on top of the world. And it says in Romans 5:1, Austin, now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So talk about when you got put right with God through faith.
When I was put right... It was during my time at...
You know, people can say, you're just not right, boy. This boy ain't right.
It was definitely during my experience at Minnesota Teen Challenge. The program is a faith-based program, which intrigued me to go there. Because, you know, I'm a faithful person, or I always believed I was anyways. But I didn't realize how much faith I didn't have until I went to Minnesota Dalton Teen Challenge. There was a spiritual awareness week where a pastor came and spoke and did this big ordeal. And when it started, I didn't want to be there. I was sitting there with my arms crossed and just, you know, when's this thing going to be over with? But by the end, I actually listened to the message that he gave. It was about forgiveness, how we need to learn how to forgive ourselves before we can start forgiving other people. And I started praying, and I got engaged with what he was saying. And it really, that's when I realized God is working in my life. That's when I realized that I need to quit sitting around waiting for my prayers to be answered. I need to start looking for the answers. And it was just such a, like, I just had this rush come over me, this sense of I'm not alone anymore. I'm not doing this by myself. And for me, it kind of along with the third step. At the same time, I was doing my third step around that time, which is we turned our will and our lives over the care of God as we understood him. And for me, it was hard because it was hard for me to, you know, put all my trust into something I can't physically see. But I know he's there. At this point in my life, I know he's there. And when I turned my will and my life over to the care of God, as I understand him, which is a Christian God, it's my life has immensely changed. I don't worry about the outcome anymore. I just worry about the efforts I can put into it. And that's really all I can do is try my best, and what happens, happens. And my faith has grown so much stronger since that day at that treatment that night. It was a wonderful experience.
Austin, I really want to congratulate you. I really like what I'm hearing. And you're active. You're in it. You're reaching out. You realize you don't have all the answers. You're letting God be God, and you're being Austin. What are you struggling with? What's come the hardest for you in your recovery?
The hardest thing in my recovery is my relationship with my mother. Me and her, you know, we were using together. And so it's the hardest part for me is thinking about, or I pray every day for us to have a relationship again. But for me, I'm scared of what's to happen. I don't want to in some way be dragged back into it. But at the same time, I want a relationship with my mom. I want to be there. And I actually, it was last night I found out she had a stroke Christmas night, and she's still in the hospital right now. So I've just been praying and praying for her. And I've actually recently started talking to her a little bit again. We went about 5 months without speaking to each other. So that for me is the hardest thing to come about. And I know, you know, God's got his plan, and God's got his reasoning behind everything. So I just got to sit back and let him do his job.
It's a lot easier said than done, isn't it?
It is a lot easier said than done.
We used to call it, Bill, planting our stake in the ground, that we have to set up some things. There are some people that I might be tempted to use with, some really good friends, people I love in my life that maybe haven't made a choice for sobriety that I have, and we miss those people. Our recovery is going to cost us some things. You know, our using cost us. Our recovery is too. And I would keep praying on that. That's a tough one. I hope your mom gets better, and I hope she
finds recovery in Jesus too. And one of the things that we can do for people is set an example. People see what we do a lot louder than what we say to them. And what a legacy to offer a recovery and a faith through Christ to your mother. What a great gift.
I would be curious, Austin, if you wouldn't mind, what is her first name?
Tammy.
Tammy. So I would just pray that all of our listening audience tonight throughout the Upper Midwest would give a word of prayer for Tammy as she is recovering from a stroke, and she was in need of love and God's comfort and presence in her life, and that she will find a solution to her using, and that their relationship would be restored as a result. That would be what would be on my heart for your ma, because a mom's love is one of a kind. And George, you had said that it's sometimes you have to break off with people that you're used to use with, but when it gets down to a mother, it's like you can't really let that one go.
Well, you can still have a relationship. You just got to set your terms and your limits on it. And the solution, Bill, is Jesus Christ, as you know, and pray. I think one of the things that I don't hear enough about in recovery and in my own recovery, we've got access 24/7 to the creator of the universe. Let's use it. Let's pray.
Mm-hmm.
Give me the desire to stay sober today. I say that one every day. And so far, so good. Gosh, I love your honesty, your openness. And it's interesting to me, if I do the math, and I'm not the smartest guy in the room, although I am smarter than one person in the room, if you have 5 months...
That was insulting to Alex.
I wasn't talking about Alex, but I'm glad you're listening. If you have 5 months and you were in rehab for 3, you went in with some abstinence, didn't you?
I did.
Okay.
I did.
Good for you. That's very unusual, Dave.
Very. Usually drinking...
Right
up to the day,
right up to the door,
day before,
right?
Yeah.
Got recycle bin right outside the door in most places, so you can just drop it off. And
what was it like working with Austin?
Well, Austin was, he's a great example coming in of someone in recovery. At times, he was a little challenging. He likes to have fun sometimes. Not at the most opportune moments, but we made it work. He's a great guy. He's got great parents.
Got great hair.
Great hair.
Yeah. That hair says, "I am the life of the party." Except no substitutes.
That's right.
Yeah.
But Austin was a great addition to the group, and we could have kept him around longer. I probably would have. I left an opportunity for him to come back and do some service work if he so chooses.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, he always showed up, you know, and was ready to work and had great feedback for everybody and honest, you know, fun guy.
Mm-hmm. Austin, I will give you a verse to leave with. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Grind that into your into your heart.
Nice.
And we'll certainly keep your mom in our prayers. And if you are suffering tonight and you hear these stories and you think to yourself, that is my story. I'm in need. I'm in trouble. Remember that Paul said in Philippians, you know, don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need. And always ask with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Let that be your first step. Let it be a step of surrender. Let it be a place where you go and God can change your heart. So that's our program for tonight. Thank you so much for listening to the show. This has been Real Recovery. You can get it on podcast if you want to send it to a friend. It's on myfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening to the show, and thank you for supporting the station, because people like you make it possible for us to stay on the air. Thank you very much. So everybody have a great week. Good night and God bless.
You've been listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.